I want to begin tonight by saying thanks again for the fellowship from the assembly. And then the second thing that I want to mention is thanks for your prayer support. It certainly is at times like this that we do need prayer, and I'm thankful for how God has helped me and given strength. It's been the busy weeks with funerals, so the Lord is really, truly good. What I would like to do tonight is I would like to turn to Nehemiah with you and have some thoughts there from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 1 for the chapter. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month Shislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Most interesting, as you find out, here is Nehemiah in this chapter, and he is the king of Persia's cupbearer. Now, I want to read another two verses from the book of Acts, but we're coming right back to Nehemiah, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 and 27. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." It's most interesting to notice in that verse that he sets the bounds of the habitations of every individual. Yes, it was that thought that came to me very strongly when I was asked by my cousin Mary to take Jack's funeral. And I took that and I thought about God setting the bounds of our habitations. So he did with Nehemiah. Here we are in Shushan, the palace, and he is the king's cupbearer, a very important job. Now, I mentioned about my cousin, Jack, that God set his bounds as well. And I was a cousin because his father was the oldest of the five children that my grandmother had, and my mother was the youngest. And that, which is what made us cousins. And years ago, when my mother was living, I had asked my mother, why did she come, or how was it that she came to the Gospel Chapel? And she said it was because of Uncle John. Well, my Uncle John, he decided that he came here to the chapel years ago, and he brought with him my Aunt Eliza, Aunt Annie, and Aunt Rose, and my mother. Now, I think that's exciting to me because of the fact, you see, he brought them, although as a late teenager in life, he didn't continue to go to this chapel or to any other church that I know of. But what I think is so exciting for me is that because my mother came and got gloriously saved, that we had the opportunity also to hear the gospel. But you see, my uncle, when he got married, he had the two children, and to the best of my knowledge, never brought them any place. There they were, my cousin Jack and my cousin Edith. They lived there on Gilbert Street. But, you see, this is the exciting thing to me. Even though he did nothing, and Aunt Mary took them somewhat to the Presbyterian church, they lived across the street from the Dexter family. And because of the fact that my cousin Jack was about 6 months or so older than Ted Dexter, and he was older than Willard, too, they became playmates, and those two fellows wanted him to go to the Cazenovia Baptist Church. So that's where he went, and even though he had gone to church as a Presbyterian, it wasn't until he was a late teenager that he came to know Christ as Savior. But you see, God had an interest in him, and the bounds of his habitations were set. Now, I think that is exciting. What you do with it after you hear the gospel, that's entirely up to every individual. And so my uncle, I don't know what he ever did with the gospel, but I'm so glad also that my cousin was able to come. If he didn't come here, he went to the Baptist church and he got saved as well. Well, here we find that Nehemiah is in the palace of Shushan and the king's cupbearer. Now, just before we talk about that, I just want to mention again that Israel is in a problem because they disobeyed God's word. And because Israel as a nation disobeyed God's word, we find as a result God had to correct them. And God will always correct his people. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So God had made it very clear to the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 25 that they were to let the land rest every seventh year. And God said also, if you do that on the sixth year, what I will do is I will give you three times as much on the sixth year if you will let it rest on the seventh year. But, you see, they decided to do it their way. They did not let the land rest, and they kept on planting their crops for 490 years. Now, if you divide 7 into 490, you get 70 years. And therefore, we find that God had to discipline them for 70 years, and the children of Israel in the nation of Judah, they were taken captive by the Babylonians. Now, the northern kingdom, which was known as the kingdom of Israel, had already been taken into captivity, and we find that they were taken by the Syrians. But here we find that when Judah was taken into captivity, it started what we call the times of the Gentiles. That was the official starting of the times of the Gentiles. Now, we must not be confused between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles that we read about in Romans chapter 11. For you see, the fullness of the Gentiles started 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fullness of the Gentiles is the same expression as the church. The church started 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you again, my friends, there is only one true church. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you become a member of the true church. And that's the reason why here at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, we have no enrolled membership. We don't have an enrolled membership because, you see, we belong to the true church. So does every other believer. And so we do not want to divide the church. And that's why we don't have an enrolled membership. Now, if you think about the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles, it's a good idea to go back to the book of Daniel. And you'll remember in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And his dream, he couldn't remember in the morning. And he called for his magicians, his wise men, and so forth. And he wanted them to tell him what the dream was and what it meant. Well, they said, we couldn't do that. Why, how would we know what you dreamt? Only the gods would know that. And the gods are the only one, and God does not dwell in humans. Well, little did Nebuchadnezzar know how that God was going to dwell within us. And so we find that he gave a command and said, if you don't come up with the interpretation, then you are going to be killed. And if you remember the story, which I'm sure most of you do, you'll remember how that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they realized that what they needed to do was to go to God in prayer because they were included in those that were going to be killed by the king if they didn't come up with the dream. And so we find that what happened is that God gave to Daniel the dream and what the dream meant. Now, what we find is this, that the dream was an exciting dream because that's what I like about the Word of God. It gave the prophecy of the future. And I suppose that most of you are aware of the fact that what Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw a great big image, and the head was made of gold, which spoke of Babylon. The breast and the arms were made of silver, which spoke of the Medes and the Persians. The thigh and the belly, which was made of brass or bronze, spoke of the Greeks. And the legs, which were made of iron, spoke of the Roman Empire. Now, you see, those four empires are the only four empires that have ever been from that time to this time. What that means is that they rule completely over the whole known world. And there was only four that God said would come. Now, they have come just as God's Word said. And to me, my friends, that's what's so exciting about the Word of God, because God's Word gives us the future. Now, also what the king dreamt, as Daniel told him, is that he also dreamt of how there was the next part, the feet and the toes, which were made of iron and clay. And we're living in a very exciting time. Because you see, right now, that empire or that kingdom is beginning to form. over in Europe and so forth, we find how that these kingdoms are getting together. We don't want to be dogmatic on what the 10 kings will be, but it will be the revived Roman Empire. And that's coming to pass right now. But before that comes into power, my friends, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come to an end, because the rapture is going to take place. And when that shout comes, the fullness of the Gentiles will be over, because the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it does not end the times of the Gentiles, because you see, the times of the Gentiles, we're going to find, is going to even get worse as far as Israel is concerned. Israel has only seen the tip of the iceberg, as we might say. They're going to have troubles like they never had before during the next 7 years in what is known as the Great Tribulation Period. Now, it's at the end of that Great Tribulation Period, when it looks like Israel is going to be totally destroyed, that we have that verse that we had this morning at the Lord's Supper, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." That's the second part of the second coming. At the first part of the second coming, he's going to come in a twinkling of an eye. We're not going to see it. No, it's going to happen so fast. And we're going to be taken home to glory. But when it comes to the second part of the second coming, every eye is going to see him, and they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. Well, we find that when that takes place and he comes, that he is going to come, and the mountain, according to Zechariah chapter 14, is going to split, and he is going to come and rescue Israel. Well, we find that he is going to come, and that stone that was cut out of the mountain and fills the whole earth, that stone is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on his throne, and he'll reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, Nehemiah, this book that we just read, chapter 1, we find is the second kingdom, which is during the time of the Medes and the Persians. And you know, when that kingdom started, there was the king or the ruler of the Persians by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus gave a decree, and the decree that he gave was this, that the Jews could return to Israel and build the house of the Lord. Well, now you see, my friends, they were to go back, to leave Persia, and to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and build the house of the Lord. But you see, this period of time, it reminds us of Sardis, the church, which now was in a very comfortable position. You see, they had everything that they wanted, just like we are today. They had a name that they lived for God, but they were dead. Yes, they had a name that they did that, but they were dead because, you see, they became very comfortable with all that they had there now in Babylon. You see, they were no longer under the great persecution. No, they were no longer in difficulties like they were under the king Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you see, when the decree was given that they could go back, there was not many that went back. They didn't do what God asked them to do. Now here again, years later with Nehemiah, he was not back in the land where he should have been. He was in the palace of Shushan, although God allowed him and God used him in a special way. And I want to say that's also true in the case with Esther. The book of Esther comes between the 6th and the 7th chapter of Ezra. And again, we find that the Jews were still there in Babylon. because it was comfortable for them to live there. Things were very prosperous now. They weren't under the persecution. And so they were not where God wanted them to be. Well, in 539 to 538 BC, we find that when that decree was given, there was approximately 50,000 of them that returned, and they were under the leadership of Zerubbabel. You'll find that in Ezra chapter 2. And they went back to build the temple, which was, of course, a very important thing for them in their worship. But they were soon discouraged as they built the temple. And the only thing that was accomplished is that the foundation was laid for the temple. Approximately 16 years passed by. And when the 16 years passed by, we find that the people had settled down in their homes and there in Jerusalem. But God raised up two men, Haggai and Zechariah, who challenged the people, and the work began again. But it did not last very long. 60 more years passed by, and more returned with Ezra. That was now 458 B.C. But once again, they became very discouraged, and they left the work. And the walls of Jerusalem and the gates were in bad shape. Now the walls, according to the book of Isaiah, speak to us of, I want to see if you're still with me or if I'm falling asleep. The walls speak of what? No, that's what the gates speak about. Thank you. The gates speak about praise. That's right, Jason. The gates. What do the walls speak about? Salvation. Thank you, Jason. Somebody's with me. All right. The walls speak about salvation, and the gates speak about praise. And so we find at this point in 445 to 444 B.C., right about there, 13 or 14 years later, Nehemiah, he goes to rebuild the walls. Now, to do a work for God, is what he went to do. He went to do a work for God. And I want to say to you, it is what we are that counts. What we are. Many are always concerned where to be. And there might be struggles in some people's Christian life even today. Where should I be? But God's word, my friend, tells you what to be, not where to be. And I've often said this, if you are what God wants you to be, you automatically will be in the place where God wants you. Yes, it's what you are that counts, not where you are. God will move in special ways if you are what he wants you to be. Now, I was a slow learner on that point. I was in my 20s before I got a hold of that truth. Because I used to worry about the fact where I should be. Well, when I discovered it's what you are, then God begins to move. And I can honestly say, as I look back on my life, how that God moved in special ways to move me out in the very work that I'm doing now. Yes, because if you are what he wants you to be, he'll move you where he wants you to be. And so doors have opened up, and I can say that I know more about the will of God for my life by closed doors than I have known by open doors. And the secret is to be what God wants you to be. Now, I think it's interesting that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and he was learning there in the palace of Shushan. Who's another leader that we know of that was in the king's palace or in the courtroom? Joseph, okay. Who else? Pardon? Daniel? David, thank you. Yes, David. He was in Saul's court. Moses, he was there in Pharaoh's palace. He was raised there. Obadiah was in the house of Ahab. And as you've already said, David was in Saul's court. And then there are the saints in Caesar's household, as we read about it in Philippians chapter 4. So you see, there's many people that God had placed in palaces or in courts. And Nehemiah, he did not go to Jerusalem. But I will say this about Nehemiah. He did have a concern about the situation of his people and also the situation of the distress that they were in. So we found in the chapter that we just read there in verse 2 that Hanani, he was a brother of Nehemiah's. And if you go to chapter 7 and verse 2, you will find that he was a man that feared God. And this man, Hanani, no doubt came to his brother to ask a favor. It doesn't say that in so many words, but more than likely that was the reason why he made the journey, is to come and to ask a favor, because he was concerned, and he told about the fact that the temple was built, but the whole city was exposed to the enemy, and the enemy could see all the ruins round about. And so the question should be about the wall. Yes, what would they do about it? Now, just before we think about what Nehemiah decided to do about the walls and about the gates that were broken down and burnt with fires, then we should stop and ask ourselves the question, what about the walls in our life, okay? What about the walls around our own soul? How are we building it? What are we doing with our walls? What are we feeding on? That's a good question. The things of God or the things of the world? What about the wall of our testimony? Does that stand firm? What about the walls of our prayer life? There's many walls that you could ask. Are they broken down? Are they? That's a good question to ask yourself. You see, does our walk match our talk? What about your walls? And so we find the walls of your own church life or whatever that could be broken down. Do they stand as they should? Well, we find that Nehemiah was in a very high position. Yes, he had the job of the cupbearer in the king's palace, but his interest was really not in the expansion of the Persian Empire. His interest, his concern was about God's purpose for the people in Jerusalem. So this day when the brother came and reported the situation and the remnant of the people, that they were in great affliction, as we read, that he talked about there in the first verses, and how that they were reproached, and that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, we find that when Nehemiah heard the condition, he sat down and he wept. What else did he do? What else did he do when he sat down? I got to keep you with me because I'm not sure. He fasted, mourned and fasted, right? And he prayed. Thank you. Okay. Now, you know, my friends, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing? When you see the walls that are broken down all around you, of people's testimony, of people's prayer life, of your own prayer life or own testimony, or your own witnessing, or whatever the case might be, your Bible study and so forth, does it cause you to weep? Does it bring you concern? How do you respond to it? Does it take you to prayer? Well, you see, we find that he wasn't the last one who prayed over Jerusalem. Oh no. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on the face of this earth, he prayed over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thee under my wings, but ye would not." Oh, the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem as well. So we need to be spiritually concerned about the spiritual condition. We need to be concerned about the walls of separation and about the other walls that I mentioned already. Now, the Lord will show you how weak you are. Listen, Nehemiah knew that. He knew that in himself he could not do anything. But I think of that verse in Corinthians chapter 12 where it says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities and reproaches and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And, you see, Nehemiah, as he thought about it, he said, "It's impossible for me. How am I going to get out of my job? How am I going to get out of it?" And he continued to pray. Now, I can relate to that, too, because I can remember growing up that my father always encouraged we boys that we would get in business for ourselves. And as most of you know, my dad was very mechanical, so were my brothers, and then along came me that was the dummy. Okay, I just did not have that ability. I didn't even like it. Although, as kids, we had to work for Dad. And things were a lot different when I worked with my father for the plumbing. Oh, I hated trying to cut cast iron. And I can always remember my dad. I can almost hear the words as he would say, "Hit it! Don't play with it! Hit it!" And, he would also talk to me about it when we did the flooring. You didn't have all the tools that you men have today. We had to do the flooring with a hammer and nail, you know. And, oh boy, I was in trouble with that too because of the fact I oftentimes nicked up the floor. But nevertheless, you see, I just didn't care for it. But I said to my dad, "I don't want to get in any kind of business because if I get in some kind of a business, how am I going to get out?" Now, we had a discussion on that several times. He said, "You're not even in one. What are you worrying about getting out?" I said, "Look, there's lots of people that I know in all the different meetings that I've been to. They're in business, and once they get started, they can't get out." "Well, you know, that's true with a lot of people. They have a difficult time getting out." And I said, "I'm not settled as to what the Lord wants me to do." And as I said, finally, I found out when I was in my 20s, it's what you are that counts. And then God began to open up different doors for me. It wasn't that I didn't work in other jobs, but I was waiting on how the Lord was going to direct and lead in my life. And when you do commit that to the Lord, it doesn't come all of a sudden either. But God will show you in his time. So I want you to notice here that Nehemiah, he was concerned as he prayed about this. How was he going to get out of this job that he was in? And I want you to also notice that what Nehemiah did is he asked God for mercy. And he also reminded God of his promise, as we read it there, that if people reject him and don't follow his ways, he would scatter them. And if they didn't keep their his commandments and do as God asked them to do, he would send them all over the world. But if they would return to him, he would regather them, when we read his prayer. Now, we know that Israel, they did not keep his word. And so as a nation, because they rejected God's word, we find that, lo and behold, They've been scattered all over the world. But also remember his promise that he's going to bring them back. Now, let's notice that his prayer is very important. It was humble and reverent before God. And as we read it there, we find that he states God's majesty and his glory, that he is the God of heaven, that he is above us, as we read in his prayer. And then we found also that he had confidence in his word. Nehemiah, when he prayed, he had confidence in the word of God. I like God's word where it says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Yes, whatever God says he will do, he will do. And Nehemiah had confidence in it. Then the third thing we notice about the prayer that we read, that he had a request that he would hear. He wanted God to hear what he said. And God said he would hear. And Nehemiah, what we find that what he did, it says right there as we read it, he prayed day and night. He was concerned. And day and night, he prayed unto the Lord. And the next thing that we notice is that he confessed the sin of Israel, but he also confessed the sin of his father's house and his sin. Notice it there in verse 6, where it says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." So you see, he confessed his sin. He didn't just say that Israel sinned, and the people, but he also confessed his own sin. I like that verse where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the next thing you notice that he says, he asks for mercy. He asks for the mercy of the Lord. And he reminded God of what he said. For sake of time, because my time is almost gone, I want you to notice Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 49. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Now, what was God's word that he wanted God to remember? Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's just read from verses 1 through 5. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out of the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." He reminded God of his promises. And he was claiming what God had promised. And then notice too, he says, "The people have a desire to fear thy name." I like the thought that he reminded the Lord that the people now have a desire to fear thy name. And I like that verse in Psalms 37 where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then we remember too, the next thing that he said, you have redeemed them by your great power and strong hand. The next thing he says in the last part of chapter 1, prosper me, give me favor with the king. You know what it says in Proverbs 21 in verse 1 where it says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water, he turneth it wherever he will. He was asking for favor with the king and mercy from God using the king. Now, when you get into the next chapter, it's exciting because it's very exciting because the fact what he asked for. It's amazing how that God answered the prayer, what God gave him all in chapter 2. Yes, God did great things for Nehemiah, but what God did for Nehemiah, my friends, he wants to do for you and for me. Well, I'm going to end right there. It's now 8 o'clock, and I trust that from it we will also understand that God is a great God and can do wonderful, marvelous things. A verse that I'm just come across is that I thought was good is that verse in Ezekiel 37, I think it is. Ezekiel 37, and that just comes to my mind now. Ezekiel 37, and I'll end with this verse. Ezekiel 37, and verse 5. It's not 37. But it's the verse that says, God thundereth marvelously. He thundereth marvelously, and with his voice he doeth great things which we cannot comprehend. Yes, God does it. And it's a great thing to know that God, yes, is working on our behalf. Every eye closed as we talk to the Lord in prayer.